Psalm 51. Our little bit of a change in service schedule causes things to go just a little bit quicker right now. And I want to encourage you to be faithful in your giving. If you're tuning in online, of course, you can do that from several different platforms there on the website. If you're here, there's a basket out there as you leave that'll be available. And we look forward to just moving with step by step toward some more sense of normality in the coming weeks. Psalm 51 is where we are. I do not like starting a series when we're not together or at a place when we are at a focal point, but that was the case with this. If you have stayed plugged in or followed along, you know that several weeks ago we started kind of in the midst of this series, The Way Back to God. And so if you're taking notes, if you have been following along, then perhaps you'll be somewhat up to speed, but I'll try my best to kind of put us back on track for just a moment tonight. Let me read the first seven verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get back into the text. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to be gathered here. Lord, we thank you for the changes that we have seen just in our state, and certainly in our own city, as there has been a move toward progressively getting back to some of our way of life. We do ask that you will protect those even in our own city and county that do have the virus. Lord, watch over them, heal them, continue to protect our church family. Thank you for your provisions there. Help us tonight as we study the scripture, those that are here, those who have gathered online. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. We left off last week in Roman numeral number 3. We're still in verse 1. It's taken us a couple weeks to kind of get out of verse number 1. I have a goal tonight to get to verse 2. But we're still in Roman numeral 3, and we've laid quite a foundation with that. Roman numeral 3 is the confrontation. We didn't get all the way through that. And if you're familiar with the context, you know where we are. David is going through the confession of his sin, that grave sin with Bathsheba, and he desperately wants to be right with God. He has certainly come to the place where he realizes that sin is not amusing, it's not funny, it's not humorous, it's not something to joke about. Temptation is certainly not something you should take lightly. In fact, the reality that David did caused him to fall into that sin. And so he is now confronted with that. He is now confronting his sin. All of that is coming to the surface. I think that you have some tones here of David looking back at the actual happening of the sin, as well as coming to grips in the present state in his own heart with what has happened. I gave to you last week that there are three parts to this confrontation. The first part is the help, and in verse number 1, he cries out for help that God would deliver him. Now, it's interesting because we pointed out last week, David has really no justifiable right to ask God for help, and God doesn't owe him anything. Here's the thing, we'll be reminded of it several times just in this one psalm, but sometimes we tend to think that, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I've done good most of my life and God owes it to me. Well, God doesn't owe David anything, he doesn't owe you and I anything either, but yet David realizes that that's where help comes from. All right, so though God doesn't owe me anything, because of God's promises, he's obligated himself to me. And David knows that. He's aware of that. And so he is basing this upon God's own word. And he's taken the responsibility for his sin. He is willing to own up to it. He is pleading with the mercy of God. And I think we sometimes come back to in our mind, how could God be merciful to someone like David? How could God show David mercy after all that David's done? And I think the most helpful thing that we can be reminded of, how could God be merciful to you? Or to me, after all that I have done. And then letter B is the hope, and David's hope is found here in this verse too, and that is, God is a God of loving kindness. Now there are many, many adjectives that we could use to describe the character of God, but David says here that he's a God of loving kindness, he's a God of tender mercy, and that God is going to blot out his sin. He has no doubt that God has the ability and is willing to forgive him of his sin. There's no promise that David will never remember it again, but there's a promise that God won't remember it again when it comes to the penalty of sin. I made this statement last week, and it bears repeating. Just because you can't forget something for which you've been forgiven of doesn't mean that you have not been forgiven of it. And we struggle with that because we're human. We can't make ourselves forget. And just because it doesn't go away, then we or the devil does a good job at saying, you know, see that? God hasn't forgiven you. You're still paying for that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, though there are consequences with sin, we understand that Jesus Christ already paid the price for all sin. And so we're asking the question and we're putting together the framework of what David is dealing with here. How does the prodigal come back home? How does a person who has strayed in their relationship with God get back into sweet fellowship? And I want to pause for just a moment and say, the principles that we will glean from this psalm are not just for someone who's committed adultery. One of the worst mistakes you can make, I can make, is to approach this and say, well, I've never sinned like that, so therefore I don't need these principles. This could be great sin. It could be maybe what you would categorize as a small sin. It could be just simply not being in love with that first love like you ought to be. And these principles will help us as we start back over. Is there a way that I can be made clean again once I have been dirty? And the answer is yes, because our hope is in Jesus Christ who washes us white as snow. The Bible says he is a God of tender mercy. And I got a little bit of an echo. I don't know if you guys can hear that, but if you can help me that, well, don't turn me clear off, man. Lamentations chapter 3, this I recall to my mind. And then the writer goes on to give us the picture of hope. In fact, he says, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because of his loving kindness, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Ladies and gentlemen, when I call that verse back to mind, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that I am not consumed. It is of God's mercies that you have not been consumed. And the only hope I have is found in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the pending judgment of God is hanging over the human race. What hope is that? What hope is there for someone who doesn't believe in eternal forgiveness? What hope is there for someone who doesn't believe in eternal salvation? What hope is there for someone who doesn't believe in eternal security? Always living under the looming depression that I must pay for my sin, and daily I get up and I start to pay for my sin all over again. You know what that leaves me? Marching headlong toward hell. Thank God we don't live that way. Thank God we don't have to live that way, because we have an appeal that we can make to the God of heaven. It doesn't have anything to do with your goodness, doesn't have anything to do with your merit, doesn't have anything to do with your education or your work background. I don't care how smart you are or how not smart you may be. It doesn't matter how good you've been with others. My only hope rests in the God of heaven. And the sooner I come to understand that, the sooner I know God's sweet peace. The sooner I'm able to be at peace with dealing with sin and being in fellowship with God. Sadly, some people feel like because they do a little better, they've turned over a new leaf, or they have a good reputation, or they give, then it's going to be okay. Newsflash, by the way, those are usually the ones who judge everybody else real sharp. But may I say to you, sir, or ma'am, or young man, or young lady, I want you to know something tonight. The best you can do is filthy rags. That's the best that I can do. Now, we don't like that. But the last part of David's confrontation is letter C, the heart. It has to do with me and my approach now to the God of heaven. The mercy of God should be the motive for everything you do in the Christian life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is a passage of Scripture that we will quote often and we use it, but I think sometimes we jump right over some of the introductory words. You remember the verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the what? Mercies of God. Here's what's happened. The Apostle Paul has established a long and logical basis for the fact that everybody's a sinner. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know that's found all through the book of Romans. Now Paul gets to chapter 12 and Paul says, now look, after everything God has done for you, one of the things that should motivate you is the mercy of God. That should be the basis for what I do because of what God has done for me. Every so often we'll see someone who something good happens in their life, or maybe something is given to them, or it just seems to all fall their direction. And we'll make the statement sometimes, well, that's really good. They deserve it. And I suppose that there's a place for that. But the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, we don't deserve anything. Because of who God is and what God has done is the only reason I have hope, is the only reason I experience the mercy. If I got what I deserved, it would be hell. But first of all, I ain't there. And I ain't gone. Say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Because the mercy of God. And every day that we live is another day that God's mercy has been extended to us. It's no wonder that David, who loved God with all of his heart, who yet is overcome with the darkness of his sin, now cries out to God and he says, God, I know that you're kind. I know that you're tender-hearted. And Lord, I know that you're going to blot my sin out. And ladies and gentlemen, may it call us to remember, if we've been saved, we are simply sinners saved by the mercy and grace of God. Now, Roman numeral 4 is the aspiration. We get to verse number 2. See, I told you I was going to get there. Look at verse number 2. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, these are interesting words. David recognizes that in order for a sin to be washed and cleansed, it's not going to be because of anything that he's done himself. It's not going to be because of how good he is, but it's because who God is, and God has promised that he will forgive sin. Here's the thing. Sinful living will either harden your heart or it will break your heart. If you're a believer, sinful living will do one of those two things. And you know, because you've been in church, those who become hardened by sin often end up with a seared conscience. They tend to be very selfish. They tend not to be too concerned about what God thinks or what anybody else thinks. And it really doesn't matter to them who they hurt in the process. That's what staying in sin does to a person. And look, you can try to clean up your life on your own to no avail. You can try to say, well, preacher, I've got it figured out. I think that I can handle this. It'll be just fine. I'll never forget having a conversation with a young man here not that long ago. And I'm careful about the scenario, but in the setting that he was in and in the sins that he was involved in, I confronted him. I gave him scripture. I opened my Bible. I read several passages, and he looked at me and he said, "Well, preacher, I can handle it." Well, that's dangerous ground when you begin to think that way. The only way that I can become cleansed is through the Holy Spirit of God, through the work of God. So, watch what David says. In verse number 2, he starts out with this desire, "Lord, I need to be washed." When I was a boy, we often spent a week, sometimes two, at my grandma's or my grandparents' house in Pennsylvania. My grandma's house in particular meant sleeping in. It meant getting some really good meals, your favorites. My grandma, I'm confident that she will have cheesecake in heaven. I just know it's going to be there. And it meant spending a lot of time outside exploring. But there were some things at grandma's house, looking back now, I didn't realize how awkward they were. But now that I'm an adult, I realize, boy, that was kind of awkward. See, my grandma had running water in her house, but it came from a cistern. Anybody ever live on a house with a house that had a cistern? Just a one or two folks. And if it had been a long, hot, dry summer, you didn't have a whole lot of water. That was just kind of the way it was. And if you don't know what that's like, then I'm sorry, I can't really describe it to you, but a giant hole in the ground has to collect the rainwater so that you have water to run in your house. Well, because of that, all of my years of remembering, you were always very sparingly with water at grandma's house. Now, our drinking water, the water for dishes, that came from a spring down the road that we went down and we collected every day. Every morning we'd go down there and we'd collect that, and you'd wash your dishes, you'd brush your teeth. I think we were on a mission field, but it was called Pennsylvania. And bath time was really interesting. You didn't dare take a shower because that wasted too much water. So what happened was, grandma would fill the bathtub up, and when I say fill the bathtub up, there was like this much water in the bottom. I mean, it wasn't even enough hardly to get wet. And you didn't dare let the bath water out until everybody was done. So on a typical summer, there would be me and my brother, sometimes usually my two sisters, one older, one younger than me, and then happened to be my two cousins, which were also girls. Well, the girls always got to take their bath first. And it kind of worked its way down from the oldest to the youngest. Well, guess who the youngest male species was? And I'm just going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that when you got in that much bath water that was cloudy and scummy and lukewarm, you didn't play in the tub. You better not have your mouth open when you're rinsing off. I believe I might have been better off if the cat would have licked me clean. I really believe that. But that was our way of getting washed. We were washing up. We were getting clean. David said, "I want to be clean again." And so he comes to God and he asks him, "Lord, will you please wash me?" He knew he needed to be cleaned. He knew he needed to be cleansed from his sin. And he knew that only God could do it. One day a family was coming home from church, and on the way home there was five kids in their family, and they were talking about the lessons and the day in church. And just so happened that all five kids were in the same junior church. And so they were talking about what the lesson was, and the lesson that particular Sunday was about when you get older, you have to make a decision that you're going to do good and be right and those kind of things. And one of the boys was particularly quiet. And his mother noticed it, and so she asked him, she said, "Son, what's the matter?" And he said, "I just don't think I can be a good boy anymore. It's just too hard. I don't think I can do it anymore." Well, the truth of the matter is, we've all felt that way. And you know what that is? It's a recognition of the fact that we have a sin nature. I can't be perfect. You can't live up to every expectation. And David recognizes that not only had he fallen in sin, but now he realizes how far he has strayed from God. And he now says, Lord, I need to be washed. And there's high hopes and good evidence that he is going to be cleansed. Now let me show you what that looks like. First of all, letter A, I want you to notice his plea. Notice the first few words found in verse number 2. David says, wash me throughly. Now, we often read that thoroughly, but that's not what it says. That's not the exact meaning. I know there are some Bible translations that interchange the words, so if it says that in your Bible, I understand that. But the word is throughly. All right, now watch. Look this way. Through means complete on both sides. It is all the way through. Throughly carries the idea of multiple times. And you know what David is saying? I might need constant, repeated washing to get the stain out. Now, let me pause for a moment. This is not to say, well, preacher, are you saying the blood of Jesus Christ isn't powerful? No. God didn't say this. David said it. This is not an indictment on doctrine. David said, I'm going to have to probably be washed over and over and over. You know what that's like? Because sometimes you get something on your hands. If you've ever worked on a car or you've worked in the flower bed, you come inside and you wash your hands and you rinse them off, and then you wipe your hands on a towel and you're like, still dirty. Let's try that again. And it's that idea of repeatedly, I need to do it again. And if you ladies ever get a shirt out of the washing machine and it never makes it to the dryer because it needs to be scrubbed and put right back in the washing machine? That's the idea. That's the context. And David cries out and says, Lord, I want you to wash me again and again and again. And Lord, do it throughly. I mean, I don't even want the slightest trace of sin left on me. And watch, this is a defining moment in repentance and the way back to God. When a person is truly broke, watch this, when a person is truly broken over his sinfulness, then he desires a complete and total cleansing of that which defiled him. When you get to the place where you are really broken of sin, then you get to the place where, you know what, I'm tired of that which defiles me. I am tired of the pornography. I am tired of that old habit. I am tired of taking a drink every 2 months. I am tired of slipping a cigarette every 6 months. I am tired of that which defiles me. You know what the problem is? A lot of people don't want completely rid of sin, and therefore they're not completely ready to forsake it. I'll forsake it for a month because it got me in trouble and I don't like how I feel. But when you become truly broken over sin, now it's different. And I'm ready for every piece of that which defiled me to be washed away. And by the way, I'm so glad that though I cannot cleanse myself, God is completely able to cleanse me. And ladies and gentlemen, when your sin becomes repulsive to you, you're on the right path to being back with God. August 16th, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed shortly after taking off from the airport in Detroit, killing 155 people. Maybe you remember the story, maybe you don't. One of the survivors on board was a 4-year-old girl from Arizona. Her name was Cecilia. When the rescuers found Cecilia and the news reports began to put everything together, they didn't even believe that she was on the airplane. There were no cuts and scratches and bruises and sure enough, they checked the flight records, and there was her name. And it came to find out that as the plane was going down, Cecilia's mother unstrapped her seatbelt, got around on her knees in front of Cecilia's seat, knelt down in front of her, wrapped her body around her, and grabbed her so tightly that she would not let her go. And that shielded her and protected her from the harm and the danger that would ensue. I guess it'd be fair to say nothing could separate her from her mother's love. Not falling, not fire, not flames, not depth, not height, not anything. Can I remind you tonight? Such is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of heaven left heaven, and He loved you and I. And if you will, ladies and gentlemen, He covered us with His own body and His own blood to save us and to cleanse us. And if you're away from God, whether you call it big sin or whether you call it little sin, I plead with you tonight to recognize you don't have to plead with God that He would love you. God already loves you. And nothing can separate you from that. He simply wants us to recognize and acknowledge our sin, our guilt, our error, our defilement. For the truth is, we are all born into sin. You know what that means? We need to be clean. Our bodies and our minds at times get dirty. Nobody's perfect. Your soul gets dirty. And every so often, it needs to be cleansed. That has nothing to do with whether you had good parents or bad parents. It doesn't have anything to do with whether your parents took you to church, whether you're the preacher's kid. It doesn't have anything to do with what neighborhood you were raised in, if you were on this side of the tracks or that side of the tracks. It doesn't have anything to do with that. We're all sinners by choice and by conduct. And so David now confronts his sin, and he's got high hopes in the fact, you know what? I know that God can clean me again. Now, I just figure that when you get to verse 51 and verse 52, or I'm sorry, verse 2 and verse 3 in particular, that David is probably reliving it in his mind and how terrible it is. That's not the glory in sin, but David understands, I can't get it out of my mind. It's no wonder he prayed, wash me. You see, David knew the Old Testament covenant, that how God deals with sin. We don't have time to go into all this, but in Leviticus chapter 16, the Bible tells us they took two goats to the tabernacle. One goat would die, the other would be set free. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse number 21, the Bible says that all the iniquities are set upon that goat that is turned loose out into the wilderness. We know that as the scapegoat, and it's a symbol of the sins of the people being carried off into an uninhabited place, never to be brought up again, never to be remembered anymore. They are carried away. And that's a picture of what God's Son, Jesus Christ, would do for me and for you. Now, letter A is the plea, letter B is the plan. Let me just kind of get you to think about something, and then we'll quit for tonight. Here's David, and as he's praying to be clean, there's a vivid reminder for you and I as New Testament believers of what the blood of Jesus Christ will do and does do for us. Now, I want you to hold your place and go to John chapter 13 for a moment. John chapter 13. Notice what's happening here in this passage of Scripture. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. When you find it there, you can follow along. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. We understand some prophecy there. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash not thee, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter, now watch this, saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I mean, don't just stop with my feet then, wash everything. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now those are interesting words. When you look at what David is saying, Watch the imagery. The Bible says that Jesus riseth after supper. He removes his garments. He girds them about him. So I just kind of have a picture that he takes off whatever that robe or garment would be, and he maybe wraps it around as an apron, and then he pours water into the basin. You read it there. You see it. And we know the story. And he kneels down, and he begins to wash their feet. Peter said, no, you're not going to do that. Not mine. Well, Jesus is displaying several things, not the least of which, that the God of heaven left heaven, came down, robed himself in human flesh, humbled himself, became obedient as a servant. All of that's pictured to pay for sin. Then Peter said, well, Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, then wash everything. Now, the short of that is, Jesus said, now wait a minute, if you've been washed, verse 10, you don't need to wash everything, save your feet. All right, go back to Psalm 51. Did I lose you? Here's David that's saying, Lord, I need to be washed. Get this, because it's foundational. Peter said, I need to be washed all over. And the Lord corrected him. David said, Lord, I want you to wash me throughly. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, David is not saying, Lord, I need to get saved again. Now, I feel like, Lord, I'm dirty and I need to get clean again. No, Peter, he that is washed need not to be washed, save his feet. And there's a picture there of salvation, what salvation does, and that salvation is eternal. However, the feet are what we use for walking. And you know that every so often in the Christian life, as you're journeying along, sometimes your feet get dirty. Now, you don't need to get saved again, but you need to have your feet washed. Now, my wife grew up in West Virginia. If you're from there, your feet need scrubbed. Wash is kind of a generous, I mean, that's a too easy word. But that's the picture. And David is saying, Lord, I know that I'm saved, if you will. I'm not asking you to save me again, but I've done this terrible thing, and I need to be clean again. It's a terrible thing for a person to live their Christian life thinking that every time they sin, they somehow get saved all over again. Some of the best neighbors I ever had were devout Church of Christ believers. And I witnessed to them more times than I could even count and had many spiritual conversations with them. And I'll never forget one time one of them saying to me, well, I can tell you this, I'm not ever going to, and he named some things, because I don't want to go to hell and I don't want to get saved again. Well, how in the world can you guarantee you'll never fill in the blank? I mean, the truth is, sometimes you get a little mud on your feet. I can wear waterproof boots up to my ears. And sometimes my socks still get wet. I don't know how that happens. And sometimes in the journey of life, you get a little dirty. But God has a plan for us to be clean. We'll pick up with that next week. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be in your house. We pray that you'll take the passage of Scripture, remind us of it, teach us. Help us, Lord, to use it, to apply it as we go through our daily lives. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.